And let's talk about this position we call brideship. As I've said so many times, and by now you know by heart, that the Hebrew word for bride is kalah, and it means the completed one, or complete one. And really, a bride, in Christ's estimation, is someone who has made an effort to complete her role such that her conduct reflects a proper relationship of a bride, a loving bride, toward a loving husband. So in Revelation 19:7-9, we find, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." With the emphasis being on this being a heavenly event that occurs in conjunction with, or shortly after, the judgment seat of Christ. And this woman is more than someone who has just been saved. She represents an individual that after the individual was saved, he or she took time to respond to his spirit in such a way that they thought he was worthy as a husband to show themselves as being loving toward him, and they conducted themselves in a manner by his instructions that made them pleasing to him. And there is a reward for this. And it's a very legitimate reward, and it's a spiritual reward, and it lasts forever. Verse 9. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they that which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Now, I've emphasized repeatedly the importance of maintaining a narrow viewpoint on this as far as it concerns the people of this age, of this generation. I think we spend far too much time arguing about people, whether they're going to be in the bride, that never were a part of the church age. But in the church age, I believe that if you are exposed to, and if you are aware of, if God makes it available, that most assuredly you are held accountable to God to be a part of a local New Testament church that he so classifies as such, and your conduct in that church has to be the type that is pleasing to him in order to be selected for this position in heaven. Again, we're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what happens after you arrive there. In Ephesians 1:20-23, these words are written, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So here he paints a picture of Christ sitting in heavenly places. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, on this present day earth, but also in that which is to come, including all the heaven age and the worlds that are now and are to come. And hath put all things under his feet." And here we picture him in heaven. Christ is the head in heaven. "And down on the earth, his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is local and visible, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." I wish I could have been able to draw like Clarence Larkin. The reason I use so many of his diagrams is because I'm a pitiful artist, and I realize that. Now, I can do good graphic engineering designs because I was trained for that, but when it comes to freehand artistry, you can see this leaves great things to be desired. These scriptures picture, as you see here, heaven with the head, Christ, in heaven, and down beneath that it pictures the earth with a body on the earth that is his body. The church is the earthly, visible body of Christ. It's local, it's visible, and it consists of people who have submitted themselves and who have submitted to the ordinances of God and who are members of a local, visible body that practices and preaches and teaches exactly what Christ delivered, both during his earthly ministry and by his Spirit through the writers of the New Testament. So we have Christ pictured as a head in heaven, his earthly visible body on the earth. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because a picture says 1,000 words. And the second diagram I'm going to show you pictures Christ again as the head in heaven, pictures the earth underneath, and instead of the word body on the earth, I have the word vine. Because you see, the church is referred to in many different ways. He has many different phrases for it. Little flock. He has all sorts of names for it. But one of those names is the vine. And I claim you can substitute the vine on the earth as being the local New Testament church, just as you can substitute his body as being representative of the local visible church on earth. Now, with that in mind, I'd like for us to take a look at John 13, 30 through 31. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So this is when Judas Iscariot left. Goodbye, Judas. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now here's the point that I want to make up to now. From here through chapter 17, in other words, from John 13, 30, 31, all the way through John chapter 17, Jesus is speaking strictly to those 11 members we generally identify as the first New Testament church. At least I can say that these 11, after Judas left, from that point on, were those who had traveled with him for more than 3 years, and he had taught the principles that we are supposed to be following as a local visible body like them today. So anything he has to say all the way through chapter 17 is directed strictly toward a real, honest-to-goodness church without a lost man in it. Well, it would be a real, honest-to-goodness church even if it had a lost man in it. But I want to show you the purity of this. He's speaking directly to a church that everyone in it is a legitimate member, and it's local, and it's visible. Now, I showed you the diagram earlier about the vine on the earth being the same thing as the body. And again, I apologize for my terrible artistry. But this earth has a local visible body on it. It's called a New Testament church. And you can call it a local visible vine, too. And everywhere that God has one of these local visible vines planted, in the place that it is planted, it is supposed to extend out in that area and to produce fruit. So in this diagram, you see a long vine, and down the body of the vine, it says the church equals the body equals the vine. And then you see all sorts of little terrible-looking things sticking out of it that are to represent the branches. And this is what God has chosen to function through in this present time in which we live. Each member of that body, each member of that vine is a branch, and it is meant to extend out with its source of power from his body, in which all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and it is supposed to extend out, each member already having been filled with the Spirit of God, at least having received the Spirit of God, whenever it was saved, long before it ever entered the baptismal waters, but then after it was saved, receiving the Spirit of God, being a born-again child of God, the individual chose to submit to baptism, to be in submission to the will of the Father, and became a member of that church and fellowshipped with it. Now, if you have this picture in your mind of the church as being a local visible vine, you have no problems in interpreting what Jesus wrote in the 15th chapter of John. But if you don't have that picture, you're going to have some problems. The basics of what believers should understand, number one, the basics of what all believers should understand. One, the new birth is eternal spiritual union with Christ that can never be broken. That's the family of God. All the children of God are a family. But that is not the church.
The second thing that all believers should understand, bridal fellowship after salvation can be broken with Christ by failing to obey His commandments. You can never lose your salvation. The Spirit of God that indwells you, the Spirit of Christ, will never leave you nor forsake you. You will always be a child of God. And that relationship can never be broken. But bridal fellowship after salvation can be broken with Christ by failing to obey His commandments. Number three, proper bridal fellowship is found in and with His local church. You can lose your place in that vine. You can break yourself off from it, or your conduct can be such that Christ will break you off from it. You can't lose your salvation. But you can lose your bridal relationship with Christ, and you can do it in several different ways. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. A person who stops growing spiritually, a person who loses interest, a person who drops out of church drops off the vine. A person who sits on a church pew and never does anything and hates every moment of it and comes out of a sense of duty either never was in the vine, on the vine, or is broken off from it. There are many different ways that you can no longer become or be a part of the vine. A person that remains in the vine remains in fellowship with Christ in a relationship that deals with the body, which is His earthly body, the church, which is also referred to as the vine. And His wife hath made herself ready. His body is His personal vine on this earth. And the local New Testament church is His body on this earth. He supplies the nourishment by His Spirit to the church members that maintain their attachment to the vine by grace through faith. This is all by grace through faith. Don't even suggest or think that I am trying to make that point. The point I'm trying to make is it's all by grace through faith. But if you won't avail yourself of the grace, if you won't exercise faith in the grace wherein you stand, then you can lose your attachment to the body we call the church or the vine, and certainly not lose your salvation, and certainly not end up in hell. You cannot lose your salvation in Him, nor does He ever stop indwelling you. But you can, by your own actions, break yourself from bridal fellowship with Him by not abiding in the vine, His body, the local church. And after 21 years here, believe me, I have seen more people break off this vine, more people lose interest in this vine, more people stop abiding in this vine, than I have people that have continued in it. So this is not an isolated thing. But you can, by your own actions, break yourself from bridal fellowship with Him by not abiding in the vine, His body, the local church. Many preachers are breaking themselves off from the church because they do not like His teachings after baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the local church. They say, well, why not accept believers' baptism? What does it matter if you have open communion? And what does it matter whether the church is local and visible? And they are breaking themselves off as being recognized legitimate parts of that vine because they have broken and are breaking fellowship with Christ because they are not following His teachings. Hence, because they can attract greater numbers, they do not place any great importance to these particular commandments of Christ on baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the local church. Those men whom they attract by leaving the church vine through failing to teach these commandments eventually pile them up in great heaps and use them as fire uses up the elements in dry wood when it is burned. Do you know what the most embarrassing thing to me is on the face of this earth? A God-called missionary Baptist preacher who knows the truth and who sells out for popularity, for numbers, for pride, or for any other reason. And when his church grows and grows and grows and grows, he says, "See, I told you so." And yet you cannot be his church unless you are practicing and preaching and teaching what those 11 men followed him all those 3 years, more than 3 years, to learn. John 15:1-5. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The true vine on this earth today is the true church, the local visible body of Christ. And his Father is the caretaker or husbandman over it, and he is the one that supplies its power, and he is the one who prunes around it, and that is where the fruit is produced, and you've got to abide in it in order to produce the fruit. Every branch in me." Now, remember that diagram I showed you? You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your spiritual union in Christ. But you can lose your branch position in the church by your own conduct and actions and by failing to teach and practice and preach what Jesus taught that first New Testament church. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Doesn't say he sends it to hell. "And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." He works on it. He cleans it like a man purges or cleans off a limb so it will produce more fruit with the passage of time. And a pruning of an individual's life is not easy. We always look at other people and say they need pruning. And the ones who need pruning more than anyone else are the ones who sit in judgment on others and continually say, "You need pruning, but I don't." When a limb gets to the point, a branch, that it doesn't feel it needs to be pruned anymore, that's when it needs to be pruned the most. And pruning is damaging to the pride, to the haughtiness, to the self-centeredness of the flesh. And God has to put us down sometimes in order that we can produce more fruit from the power of God's Spirit when we reach the point of humility and realizing that we have no strength of our own. And every branch that beareth fruit, that wants to please God, that wants to produce as a branch in the local church, he prunes it, he cleans it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Then he said to these 11 men, those were the only ones there. There weren't any lost people there. There weren't any people there that didn't have scriptural baptism. There weren't any people there that weren't practicing the Lord's Supper correctly. There wasn't anyone there that thought the church was universal and visible. They knew what they were. They knew who he was. He said, "Now ye," plural, Emmaus, speaking to the first New Testament church, only those 11 members. That's true all the way from chapter 13, the verses I showed you, 30 and 31, right on through chapter 17. That's irrefutable. Check it out for yourself. He says, "Now ye," those 11, plural, "are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Once you receive Christ, you have an eternal bond of spiritual union with Christ, and he cleanses and purges your soul, and he seals it, and it stays sealed to the day of redemption, and then it gets to occupy a body that he has resurrected and glorified, and you are eternally saved and in spiritual union with Christ, and you'll never lose that. But if after you get saved, you don't want to abide in the local body, the vine that Christ wants you to abide in, you're going to have religious problems, spiritual problems, for the rest of your life. And it's nobody's fault but your own, because you don't want to put yourself in a position where you have to be subject to the will of Christ and what he willed was, that those who received him as Savior be baptized and continue steadfastly in the faith. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you." He's imploring them to stay in fellowship with one another, in him, and he in them. This is not talking about one day you've got Jesus and the next day you don't have him. It's not talking about him being in you one day and gone the next. It's an exhortation to those 11 men to stay in an abiding fellowship with Him in the capacity that they had for the last 3 years. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. Most people want to be freelance fruit producers for God. That way, they can go out and get them a tent, advance their own ideals and their own program, and they want to serve God on their terms. They don't want to confine themselves to having sitting on a church pew or having to study the Word of God and having to do it God's way. You've got to abide in the place that the Lord directed in His Word to produce the kind of fruit that Jesus wants. Jesus wants fruit that's produced in accordance with His instructions by His Spirit. The church is local and visible. It is a vine. It is a body. And if you don't abide in it, you cannot produce the kind of fruit that God wants you to produce. Period. No exceptions. In the 21 years I've been here, Lord knows how many people we've had join this church. I don't know. I've lost track. How many have abided? You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, if you were a better preacher, more would have abided. Oh, no. You say, well, what about other churches? No. People choose to either abide or not abide based on the little walk-to that lives inside their soul after they get saved, and they either want to make a commitment to Christ, they either want to do it God's way, or they don't. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So if you're a God-called preacher, and you really want to do it God's way, stay in the local New Testament church that God put down here for you to teach in, to preach in, to work in, to pray in, to give in, to be in, and stay in it. And don't leave it, no matter what makes you think you have the justification to do so. Because that's where God wants you to produce fruit. If you leave the New Testament church, you can go out and you can be more successful. If you'll drop the doctrinal teaching on baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and classify that as something that just separates all of us and we need to be in fellowship together, you can get a lot of Tom, Dick, and Harrys that are running around loose, many of them children of God, just like some of that great multitude that was always following Christ were believers and were saved. But eventually they're going to use you up, pile you up, and burn you out. But what about those preachers who major in preaching salvation by grace, security of the believer, and how great it will be when Jesus raptures out the saved? Is that the truth? Absolutely. Should all God-called preachers preach these things? You bet. I'm firmly, absolutely, preachers should preach salvation by grace, secure the believer, how great it will be when Jesus raptures out the saved. Absolutely. But if they do not teach what the Lord instructed us to teach concerning what scriptural baptism is, what His church is, and the way His supper is observed, they are like male prostitutes. Now, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. That's what they are. They're like male prostitutes. A male prostitute thinks he is doing a good job because he's satisfying more women. And some of our preachers think if they get a large number of people that are coming to their churches, that they're satisfying more people than that poor little insignificant fella that has run off all those people because he's preaching the truth about baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. These preachers think they are doing a good job because they are satisfying more people without doctrine. Male prostitution is a sin. And failing to teach the full counsel of God is a sin. A missionary Baptist preacher can build a much larger church by compromising baptism, local church, and the Lord's Supper. But in so doing, he will flake himself off the church vine. Many Baptist church members had itching ears to only hear salvation, security, and rapture messages. And that's what they're looking for. And they will heap preacher after preacher in a great pile as by having as many as 12 different pastors in a 20-year period. And that's all some of our preachers ever preach, because they've learned if you preach anything else, you get run off. So they go and preach about 2 years' worth of sermon outlines, then say, God's calling me to another church because the people are getting sick of hearing the same thing, and yet you can't give them any doctrine. And when you run out of ways to crucify Christ, and you run out of ways to show them how they can't lose their salvation, and you run out of rapture messages, you've only got 95% of the rest of the Bible to preach. And so you say, God's calling me to another church. It's spiritual gutliness. That's what it is. Finally, when they get one that gives them just enough of God's word that they can tolerate, they love him to the death. 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3. Here's what God said to do. Preach the word. Not part of the word, not about the word, not some of the word, not just Jesus saves, Jesus keeps, and Jesus is coming. Yes, that's the word, but that's only about 5% of it. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, even if you don't get to pastor a large church. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You say, oh, that's talking about the Assembly of God and the Methodist, the Church of Christ. No, it's not. That's talking about true churches. You say, well, I'm going to tell you that salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming, is sound doctrine. That's true, it is sound. But if you don't preach all of it, how unsound will they become in the rest of it? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears that will tell them just what they want to hear. Who on earth wouldn't want to hear that Jesus saves by grace? And who wouldn't want to hear that you can't lose your salvation? And who wouldn't want to hear that Jesus is coming to take you out? Who wouldn't want to hear that? But when you start trying to tell people that the Lord wanted you to be baptized by the proper authority, and that the Lord wanted you to observe his supper in a certain directed way, and he wanted you to understand what kind of a system he wanted you to work in, that's doctrine. And we don't want any of that. And they are male prostitutes who are satisfying more people and think they're doing God's will, when a good husband will only satisfy one person, but he'll satisfy that one person in such a way as God directed. When a preacher breaks himself off the church vine by telling men what they want to hear, those same men will eventually use him up like a fire consumes the elements in it, because they are no more than carnal babes in Christ. They will eventually consume his health and life. And you can sit there and say, well, you know, I know exactly what I'm talking about, because I can name you several preachers right now whose health is absolutely pitiful, devastated, and I can tell you the churches that did it to them. And it wouldn't be just my opinion, because they'll tell you the same thing. And all those churches want to hear is salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. And they'll pile up preachers, maybe 20 in a 12-year period. They pile them up, and they burn them up, and they use them up. And those men don't have the courage to go somewhere and stand against it. And the best thing to do is stand against it. And if they run you off, they run you off. And if they kill you, they kill you. And if you survive, you survive. If I perish, I perish. But that's one of the problems right now in missionary Baptist work. Churches don't want to hear the truth, and preachers are afraid to preach the truth, and they get run off anyway, and they get burned up and used up, and the people don't appreciate them, and God doesn't appreciate them.
So at least you'll have God appreciating you if you teach the truth. You are not going to pacify people by preaching a limited gospel, and you certainly are not going to pacify God. John 15, 6 through 8. Now let's continue. We're talking about the church as an earthly vine. If a man abide not in me, that has nothing to do with salvation. It's talking about in me as in an earthly vine, the local church, which is his body, his earthly body. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are consumed. So many times I've heard people say, and they went to hell. No, they didn't go to hell. They just got used up, burned up, and were like worthless trash on a dunghill. You know what I think of a missionary Baptist preacher that goes out and starts just preaching a limited amount of the truth or corrupts the truth? He's worse than a pile of cow manure. And I'd use the other word if it wasn't violent. He's worse than a pile of cow manure. He's not worth a dime. And he's about like a pile of cow manure that when it dries up in India, you throw it in the fire and use it for firewood. And that's what I think of a missionary Baptist preacher that departs the faith. That's lower than a snake. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You know what the sweetest thing in the world is? A missionary Baptist woman, or a missionary that Baptist man, who down in their soul, where the Spirit of God has communion with them daily, honestly, sincerely, truly, wants God's will done in their life. And every day there's a tremendous fight and a battle. Paul said that he had finished his course. He had fought a good fight. Look back at Romans 7. You say, well, Paul grew spiritually. Oh, I know all that. But in Romans 7, don't tell me you're more spiritual than he was. And you'll hear the cry of a man's soul that's so tormented because he cannot do everything he wants for God. And he so desperately wants to. And I'll tell you one thing Paul never became. He never became what he was most afraid of. He never became a castaway from the faith, from the church. That's what God wants from me. That's what God wants from every one of you. It's not easy. It means putting up with a lot of things that may cause burrs to get under your saddle. It means putting up with things that you want to complain about. And yet you realize for the sake of the church and for the love of God's work, you just keep your mouth shut and button your lip. And you go ahead and endure whatever's necessary for the good and function of the body. And you put up with things that as long as they're scriptural, you're willing to go along with them for the sake of the love and the peace and the tranquility within the body of Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You say, you mean that a person that is trying to do what God wants and is really interested in God's will and wants to be about his Father's work and actually has that interest in his heart that God will do whatever he asks? Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. When Joseph and his mother and Jesus' mother Mary came, and Jesus was reasoning with the doctors and the scribes in the temple, they were amazed at his wisdom. They rebuked him for having not told them that he was staying behind. He said, "Wish ye not that I be about my Father's business?" Jesus had one mode of thinking in his actions toward his Father. "Father, whatever you want, I'll do it your way." That's exactly what every missionary Baptist church member ought to think, and certainly including your speaker. Whenever you want to do God's will, and whenever you're willing to sit on these hard pews, and whenever you're willing to study his word, and you're willing to find in his book what he says he wants, and you know that's what God wants, and the Bible leaves no doubt in your mind, it's just like a personal message from the Holy Spirit that says, "This is what I want," and then you pray for that, it'll be done unto you. Why? Because you're not praying out of God's will. I challenge you to get down on your knees tonight by the side of your bed and say, "Lord, whatever you want me to do in the church, I'll do it. Help me, Lord, to discover what it is from your word. Help me to be loyal and true to you, and to abide in your local body, and to be a branch that comes out of the church, your body, and produces fruit in that community. Every one of you sitting here that are members of this church are branch extensions that go out into this community. And as they see Christ functioning and operating in you, and as they see your response to God's Spirit, and they see kindness and compassion and mercy and love and gentleness and forgiveness and interest and concern come out of you, that's the fruit that the church, which is the body of Christ, which is the vine, that's what's produced, and it's all done by the power that flows through the vine itself, which is Christ indwelling the local New Testament church as you witness and as they see your life in action. And that's what the vine is. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Jesus is looking for disciples, ones that are taught, ones that are willing to follow, ones that are willing to be taught. And here is sheet number 3. Good news. That's the end of it. Alan, would you dismiss it?